As we prepare to look again in God's precious Word, I remind my own heart, I remind you again of that indispensable principle of all Bible study, and that is total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. It's interesting that in the Bible there's only one time that it mentions that our Lord Jesus rejoiced in His Spirit. And I'm not saying He never rejoiced beside this time, but this is the only record of it. And I'd like to read that verse. It's from Luke 10 and verse 21. At that very time, He rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. And I read one commentator, and they said that the force of the Greek is he spun around with sheer delight. Well, I don't know if that's the case, but he rejoiced in his spirit, and he said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent, and reveal them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. And the only time the Bible mentions that our Lord Jesus rejoiced in spirit, that he spun around in sheer delight, was when he thought of the way of revelation. He said, I'll reveal these things to babes. I'll show these things to infants. How that thrilled his heart, and how that thrills his heart this evening. He delights to reveal these things to babes. Now, there's no way that you can work up a childlike attitude, or I can work up a childlike attitude. That's a gift of the Lord. And he's promised that if we would come as babes, as infants, he would reveal these things to us. Isaiah 41:17 says, the afflicted and the needy are seeking water, but there is none. And their tongue is parched with thirst. I, the Lord, will answer them myself. Isn't that a wonderful verse? When we are that thirsty and parched, I, the Lord, will answer them myself. He's the only one that can satisfy that thirst. So let's bow together before the Lord, and then we'll look again in His Word. Our Father, we thank you so much that we have the Holy Spirit, and that you have promised to show unto us the things of Christ. You have promised to unveil the Lord Jesus and give us the revelation of Him. And so we wait again this evening and pray that once again our eyes might be opened a little wider and that we might have a larger vision of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have taken it upon yourself to answer our every thirst. And we just pray that all that it means that Christ lives on in us as a fountain springing up, that we might begin to enter into that even in a fresh way tonight. We give this meditation unto you. We ask you to protect your children from everything that's not from you, that you would minister that which is from you, and even apart from this instrument, speak directly anything you desire to speak. We just trust you tonight that you'd minister unto us. Satisfy our thirst and revive your inheritance when it's parched. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, once again, we won't do a lot of review, but to remind you of the big things, our Lord Jesus claimed to be the living water, claimed to be the answer of all of our thirst and the thirst of the whole wide world. I'd like to read again those key verses, even though we're probably familiar with them. John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, please. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And once again, our emphasis on that particular verse has to do with the promise that in us, a well, a fountain, the Greek says leaping, gushing, leaping up into everlasting life. And then chapter 7, and I'll begin with verse 37, and we'll go to 39. On that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." And this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And as I suggested, there is this wonderful advance on the truth in John chapter 4. In both places, he identifies himself as the giver of living water, and the living water he gives. But in John chapter 7, he takes us a little further. It's not only in us a well leaping, bubbling, gushing up into everlasting life, but it's rivers through us pouring out, gushing out, and that life goes forth to minister to the thirst of the world. Now, this morning, I tried to lay the groundwork just looking very basically at what is underneath all of this great promise of the Lord. And I suggested these two principles, so simple. Number one, it's 100% by the grace of God. It's all Him. He is the initiator. The Lord Jesus is the one who sought out the woman. It was not the woman who sought out the Lord. She responded to him. And that's what seeking is. It's responding to his seeking you. He's ever the first seeker. And you respond to that by seeking after him. When this story began, I'm quite sure she didn't even know she had a thirst for eternal things, for spiritual things. Not until Jesus showed up. But he's faithful to show up. And so he's the one who shows up and reveals himself to the guiltiest of sinners. He doesn't hide himself. He doesn't skirt around us. We don't deserve any more than she deserved to have living water. We don't deserve it. But instead, he deliberately plants himself in the very path that he knows our thirst will take, so that he can sit down and have a private conversation with us about this living water. He's the initiator. And then we also saw that he's not only the one who initiates, but he's the one who invites. And he's not going to force himself on anyone. And he said, if you would ask me, I would give you this living water. It's yours for the asking. It's yours for the taking. And as very soon as she asked him, he said, I'm he. And he revealed himself as Messiah. No delay. He delights to unveil himself. There is not even the slightest need to overcome any reluctance in God. He has no reluctance. The reality is, by faith, we lay hold of an infinite willingness. No reluctance, all willingness. And he then pours out himself. When we left off this morning, I was calling attention to that wonderful paradox that by satisfying your heart, he is satisfied. And we minister to his pleasure by taking his gift. And if you want to make him happy, receive what he is offering. And that is his whole life. So every time we say yes to the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bring unspeakable joy and satisfaction to his heart. What I'd like to meditate on this evening is a further development of that wonderful truth. And I'm going to read those verses again, please. The Lord in us as a well springing up into everlasting life. First chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that said unto you, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. And then once again, those two wonderful verses, 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said unto her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give shall become in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, in order to get this before your heart, I'd like to share two simple words, because the great truth revolves around just two words in this text. The first is in verse 11. And the woman said to him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep. How then, or whence then, hast thou that living water? The word I want you to notice, please, in verse 11, is the word well. The well is deep. The Greek word for that word that's translated well here is phreer. You don't have to know the Greek word, but the meaning of it is pit. Every time that word is used in the New Testament, except for here, it's translated pit. That's what that word means. The pit is deep. That's what she said. The pit is deep. Vine translates it in his dictionary as pit. It's a hand-dug pit. We would call it a cistern. A cistern is not a female Christian. You know, you got brethren and sisters. It's not that. It's an artificial reservoir for storing water. A cistern can be a tank. A cistern can be a hole in the ground. The main characteristic of a cistern is it does not have its own water supply. It must be supplied from outside. It can receive the rain. It can receive the melting snow. But there has to be something on the outside that fills a cistern. Now, whether it's shallow or deep, in this case, verse 11, she said, the pit is deep. The cistern is deep. How deep? We don't know. It's interesting, I think, that all the information you have about Jacob's well comes out of John chapter 4. It's not mentioned in the Old Testament. You're not going to find Jacob's well in the Old Testament. Now, we read that Abraham dug wells. We read that Isaac dug wells. But there's no place in the Old Testament that said that Jacob dug a well. We assume he did because we have here Jacob's well. And so everything about Jacob's well is right here. If you go to Jerusalem, just for interest, how many have gone to the Holy Land? Several, quite a few, actually. I've never been, except by way of slide presentation. But sometimes that's like being there. I mean, that you can get quite a bit from that. I don't know if you're familiar with William Thompson, the author. He wrote the book, The Land in the Book. I don't know if you're familiar with that wonderful. I have the three volumes of that wonderful book. It's an eyewitness account. He was a brilliant scholar, and he knew all about the land. And so he went and did a tour and wrote down so that you got a pretty good record of what it was like. And it's a wonderful experience for those like me who've never been there. You feel like you've been there. Well, for whatever it's worth, Thompson doesn't believe that what they show when you go there as Jacob's well, he doesn't believe that's really where it was. Now, whether it's there or not, he gives his reasons. He gives four reasons for not believing it. But whether that's the well or not, we know this. What they show you is a very ancient well. Originally, they say, the well that they show you was over 100 feet deep. Now, they say it's about 75 feet deep. I read in one case that it's even less than that. Originally, when Jacob dug it 2,000 years before that, maybe it was spring-fed. We don't know that. That's a possibility. You almost think it was because of what the woman says in verse 12, that Jacob drank from it, and all his sons drank from it, and all his animals drank from it. Sounds like there was a good supply of water there. But by the time we get to the New Testament, there's not a question about it. It was a cistern now, still called a well, but it's a cistern. It is not spring-fed. It depends upon the rainwater and the melting snow. It depends upon water from the outside. Here's an interesting piece of trivia. So when you go to the Holy Land and you go to Jacob's well and everybody's standing around, you can get their attention and say, I don't know if you've ever heard of Andrew Bonar. Andrew Bonar, the Scottish preacher, you know, he wrote that wonderful commentary on Leviticus. And his brother Horatio, the hymn writer, wrote over 600 songs and so on. Anyway, he went in the late 1800s to visit Jacob's well. And he was very interested, and he laid his Bible right there on the top of the well, and he leaned over to look down, and he bumped his Bible. And his Bible fell into the well. So when you go to see Jacob's well, you say, I know a Bible that's down there. Andrew Bonar's Bible is down there. That's just for information. Anyway, a cistern is just a pit to catch water in. There's no outside source. And I believe that Jacob's pit, that cistern there, was sort of a mirror of this woman's life, because her life was certainly a cistern that did not hold water. Her tragic story that you read there of five husbands and that one adulterous relationship that she was in when she talked to the Lord Jesus, that certainly was proof that she had drunk from cisterns that had run dry. No question about it. She needed some kind of an outside source for her own thirst and satisfaction. You know, it's a terrible frustration to try to satisfy an unquenchable thirst from a cistern that often runs dry. Must have rocked her to the foundations, I think, when Jesus said in verse 16, "Go call your husband." I don't know what went through her mind at the time. I try to enter into these things when I read in my imagination. I got a wild imagination, try to get into their shoes and all. But I wonder if she thought about her first wedding day. She went back. Go call your husband. My guess is she's probably young at that time. And like all young brides, she probably had many dreams. This is going to be a wonderful marriage, and we're going to be so happy together, and maybe we're going to have children, and all the dreams that come with a first marriage. And then how dry that cistern became. And I suppose after that she thought, this time it's going to be different. This one's going to work. And then it dried up again. And then she had another one, and she said, oh, this time it's going to be so different. And you just can enter into this poor woman as she drank from cistern and cistern and cistern and finally got so frustrated that I'm not going to even try again. And so she just moved in with this guy, or he moved in with her, whatever. And so when she spoke to the Lord Jesus, in a literal way, she had a pit in her stomach because she had a cistern, a pit, and it constantly ran dry. Now, in the light of that, I want you to notice verse 14, please. Whoever drinks the water I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. Now, it's unfortunate that the English translates both of those well. The well is deep, she said, and here I'll give you a well. Because it's not at all the same Greek word. The Greek word here is phreir. It's a different Greek word. And no, that's the other one. That's the pit. The Greek word here is pege. I'm probably pronouncing it wrong. I don't know anything about Greek. I read this in some English translation to explain this. But the point is, Vine translates it fountain. Jesus spoke of a fountain that would leap, a bubbling fountain that would gush and never run dry. A fountain of fresh water, living water. In other words, Jesus promised her that he would sink in her heart in place of a cistern that often runs dry, this marvelous well that did not depend on any externals to keep it full or to have water in it. Now remember, both here in John 4 and in John chapter 7, Jesus is talking about a person. Shall be in you a well. When he says in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God, he'd give you living water. He was talking about himself. And he really makes it crystal clear in verse 39 of chapter 7. After promising that through her would come raging rivers, He identifies it. This he spake of the Spirit that those who believe would receive. It's a person. It's the life of God. And so if you're going to understand the heart of the Lord, the well is a person and the water is his life. It's the life of God springing up, the life of God bubbling up, the life of God leaping up into eternal life. And so the promise that the Lord gave was that he himself would deliver her from cisterns that needed an external source and were constantly running dry. Verse 14, whoever drinks of this water, the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But that water I give him will become in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That expression, into everlasting life, is another way of saying which will never run dry. In contrast to the pit, in contrast to the cistern, in contrast to the well she went to, he was promising her a life that would replace her life, a life in her. She already had life, but now she had a new life. And that new life would rise up, would leap up, and replace her own life. Now, this is not nearly as strong in English as it is in the original. In the Greek, it's a triple negative. Now, in English, you know, if you have a double negative, you end up with a positive. So if I say, I don't want none, you know I want some. Because that just means it's a positive. Don't give me no dessert. Well, you know what I want. If I say don't give me no dessert, my favorite brevet. Actually, I like devil dogs. I get hung up on those devil dogs all the time. Well, you probably see that anyway. But you know how it is in the English, the double negative. Don't let nobody come in here. You're inviting people in. But in the Greek, if you have a double negative, it's strong. If you have three negatives, it's even stronger negative. If you have four negatives, it's even stronger. And if you have five, and that's the most you have in the New Testament, five negatives strung together, it's as strong as strong can be. There's only one place that God has strung five negatives together. You familiar with that? That's Hebrews chapter 13, 5. When he promised to never leave you, he put five negatives together so that you'd know the strength of his promise. Now listen to how Wiest translates that. For he himself has said, and the statement is on record, I will not cease to sustain and uphold you. I will not let you down. Another translation says, I will never, no, never, I will not, never forsake you. And that's what is in the Greek. It's that powerful. Well, you have that kind of power falling from the lips of Jesus as he talked to this woman. You will never thirst. And he uses a triple negative in order to drive it home. Here's Wiest's translation of chapter 4, 14. Whoever takes a drink of the water which I shall give him shall positively not thirst, no, never. See, he just had to get all of those in there. Shall positively not thirst, no, never. And the water that I shall give him, Wiest says, shall become in him a spring of water gushing up. That's the force of the Greek. Gushing into eternal life. So intent is the Lord Jesus on communicating his desire to satisfy completely. That's the verse, by the way, that caused me to do that introduction study, identifying true thirst, because he said, you'll never, never, never thirst. And I had a problem with that because I always, always, always thirst. But then when I began to see that you'll never thirst this way, you'll never have to thirst for satisfaction. But, oh, praise God, you can thirst from satisfaction. You're never going to come to the end of 1 Peter 2:2 like newborn babies. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. And you'll never come to the place where Matthew 5:6 is not real anymore. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They will be filled. And so we're always going to thirst, but now it's from this position. Now, brothers, I know a little bit. Not, I don't know a lot, but I know a little bit about some of your background. And you're not novice. In fact, I get on the level of earth intimidated when I'm invited to share with you. Because I know you have drunk more and walked closer and have tasted more of the Lord than I have. I understand that. And so the problem is that some of these simple things can become old hat to you. I'm not giving you anything new. You've heard all of this about the life of the Lord. But may God bring every one of us back to the thrilling reality of what our Lord Jesus is promising here. Because thousands of Christians have wandered away from this simple truth. It's easy, it's simple, it's wonderful. But is it our experience? Is the life of the Lord leaping up, dancing, bubbling, gushing in your life, filling you so that you have no thirst like this? Like I've got, there's got to be more. I haven't arrived. Is there anything like that in your life? And that is God's plan for every one of us. I told you this morning that all God's commands are invitations. He asked her for a drink because he wanted her to ask him for a drink. And every time he gives us a command, he is expecting you to ask him for the very thing he has asked you to do. And when he is allowed to answer that, when he's allowed to give you what he requires, that's his life. And that's the bubbling. And that's the fountain. When I don't have to depend on my strength, and I don't have to depend on my wisdom, and I don't have to depend on my resources, and I don't have to depend on my vows, and I don't have to depend on my willpower, but he loves through me, and he forgives through me, and he provides through me, and he obeys through me, and he speaks through me. That's his life. That's the bubbling of his life. His life replacing my life. And when his life bubbles up, that's the fountain he's talking about. In you will be a well, and it's his life. It's another way of saying, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. It's the same thing. That's the life that bubbles when it's his life living. Now, I'll tell you, brothers, that's a fountain that you can carry to work with you because it's in your heart. You can carry that around when there's bad language all around you, and there's injustice coming your way, and there's selfishness and there's pressure, you've got a fountain which is His life, and it works in the workplace. And that's a fountain that you can carry to school with you, where there's license all around and there's no fear of the Lord and there's cheating and lying and off-color stories and all that kind of thing, wild behavior and blasphemy. That student that's a Christian has a fountain inside, and he doesn't have to live by his own life anymore. It's the life of the Lord Jesus. That's a fountain you can carry with you to the hospital when you get that doctor's report, and when there is sadness on the level of earth, and when there's pain, and when there's fear, there's a fountain to deal with all of that. And that's a fountain you can carry with you to the assembly. And sometime in the assembly, you're going to face things. Sometime there's jealousies, and sometime there's divisions, and sometime there's partiality, and sometime you say there's hypocrisy, and many times uncrucified flesh. But you have a fountain in your heart. It's the life of the Lord Jesus, and you don't have to respond with your own life. In the crowd, I have a fountain inside. On the stormy sea, I have a fountain. In the closet, I have a fountain. In the calm, I have a fountain. In the day of prosperity, I have a fountain. In the day of adversity, I have a fountain in my heart. It's the life of Christ. He lives to live. He lives so that He might live in you and live in me. And this is a fountain you can carry with you into old age. And this is a fountain you can carry with you to the nursing home. And this is a fountain you carry with you to the morgue. Bless God. This is a fountain. This is the life of the Lord. It's not a cistern out there somewhere that needs some extra supply, but it's in your heart and in mine. Now, in order to make this intensely practical, see, we can just use word pictures and talk about fountains and the bubbles and all that kind of thing. But what does it mean practically to have the life of God living in me, bubbling up in me, a well of water? I'm going to illustrate from a couple of pictures in this story. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. I am not suggesting what I'm about to give you by way of illustration. I'm not saying God inspired that. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit gave these pictures and this is what it means. This is a teaching aid. It's a gimmick. I'm going to try to take this as a memory jog to help you remember. So the illustrations are man-made. I'm not saying God, the Holy Spirit, inspired these illustrations. I'm saying they're in the Bible, but I think that maybe I just took them out, and I'm using them as illustrations. But the principles are God's principles and are true to the balance of Scripture. I think they're here. If you disagree with me, you can't deny that they're here, 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 here. These are God's principles. I think they're here, and I want to give you three wonderful illustrations. The Lord set this woman free that day and became in her a well springing up into eternal life. Here are my three illustrations. Number one, she was delivered from pits. She was delivered from cisterns that need an external source and often run dry. Verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty nor come all the way to draw." Number two. This woman was delivered from buckets that needed to be refilled. Just a picture. Listen to verse 28 and 29. So the woman left her water pot, went into the city and said to the man, to the men, come see a man who told me all the things I've done. This is not the Christ, is it? The word bucket, by the way, the water pot, don't get the idea that this is metal or tin. You know, we have this idea of a pail. It wasn't that. This was actually made out of animal skin, usually goat skin. And they would have three bars across the top to keep the mouth open. And they would sew it in. And so it was an animal skin. And the Lord wants to deliver us from buckets made out of skin that constantly need to be refilled. And then the third thing was that she was delivered from ropes. Delivered from the rope that was needed. Listen to verse 11. Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? And so that's just a memory aid, but I am suggesting what it means to have Christ living in me as a fountain bubbling up. I am finally free from cisterns. And I am finally free from buckets made out of skin that need to be refilled. And I am finally free from tugging and pulling and ropes and lines and labor and all the effort to take my skin bucket and fill it from a cistern that needs an external source and always runs dry. So having said that, let me just chat a little about each of those and pray that God will burn it in our hearts. All right, number one, this woman was delivered from cisterns that needed an outside source and that constantly ran dry. And that's just another way to say only Jesus satisfies. And we don't have to frustrate ourselves running from one cistern to another cistern, trying to get what only Jesus can give. Until the Lord opens our hearts to see Christ as that fountain, as that well that gives out His life, we will constantly be running from cistern to cistern. I did it for years and years and years. It's so beautiful to meet a believer who's happy in Jesus, period. He's just content in the Lord. When you're in the presence of a person like that, it's just a benediction to be around someone who's just has found Christ. They're not searching for something else and something more. Running from one assembly to another assembly and running from one seminar to another seminar and running from one Bible conference to another Bible conference as a source of their life. We've got, have you read this book? It contains secrets on victory. Have you heard this tape? Have you heard this speaker? And all that kind of thing. Now, I'm not suggesting it's wrong to do that. To go to conferences, otherwise you wouldn't be here. I hope it's not wrong to do that. But I promise you this, if you've come here and expect this to be a source of life, it's not going to be very long when you're going to see what a cistern it is that often runs dry. And that's what I'm talking about. If you're not drawing from the indwelling life of Christ in your life, cisterns are going to wither and dry up. The woman at the well longed for the day when she'd be free from running back and forth to the pit, to the cisterns that run dry. I think, I don't know if you're familiar with this hymn, but I think Clara Williams discovered that. You familiar with that hymn, Satisfied? Maybe you'll recognize it when I begin to read it. All my life long, I had panted for a draught from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within, feeding on the husks around me till my strength was almost gone. Longed my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Poor was I, and sought for riches, something that would satisfy, but the dust I gathered round me only mocked my soul's sad cry. Well of water, ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. And then the chorus, hallelujah, I have found Him, whom my heart so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longing, but through His blood I now am saved. By the way, that picture of cisterns and fountains, that's not new. The prophet Jeremiah, are you familiar with that wonderful verse? The prophet Jeremiah used that word picture. Listen to chapter 2 of Jeremiah, verses 12 and 13. Be appalled, O heavens, at this and shudder. Be very desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. And to the prophet it was so shocking, so amazing that the heavens should be astounded at that. That people would forsake the fountain and then hew for themselves cisterns. Bad enough to hew a cistern, but he said broken cisterns that hold no water. And I'll tell you, I know a lot of believers, and there's a lot of leakage. And there's leakage because they're just cisterns that can hold no water. And they get filled and then they're drained, and then they're filled and then they're drained, and then they're filled and then they're drained. Jesus said, there's an end to that. And praise God for the end to that. You know and I know there are tens of thousands of Christians. And it is shocking. But they don't have the fountain. They have the fountain. But they don't use the fountain. And they're constantly running to cisterns. Now in this connection, just so that we know what we're talking about. Brothers, ask the Lord to help you differentiate the difference between expressions of life and the source of life. There are many expressions of life, but there's only one source of life. For example, family is a wonderful expression of life. I had a privilege a few weeks ago. I gathered my entire family. All of my children and all of their spouses and all of their children. And we met together for a full weekend. And they gave me the privilege to pour out my heart to them. 9 times I spoke. I addressed them 9 times to share the burdens on my heart and what the Lord has shown me in the past 50 years. And what a joy that was. But I'll tell you, the family, as wonderful as that was, and it was a second heaven to me, probably one of the highlights of my life, that's only an expression of joy. That's not the source of my joy. My joy, it says that the joy of the Lord's your strength, not the joy of your family. Now, I'm not against family. Praise God as an expression of life. But if God were to take my family in a single stroke, it wouldn't touch the source of my joy. If God were to take your whole family in a single stroke, it wouldn't touch the source of your joy. It would touch an expression of your joy, to be sure, but not the source of your joy. And what's true of the whole family would be true of your life partner. Wonderful expression of joy. On the level of earth, there's Lillian. She's everything on the level of earth. But she's only an expression of joy. Only an expression. And so it is with all of these expressions. The fellowship of God's people. What is more wonderful than getting together with the saints and worshiping our common head, our common Lord? It seems like on the earth there's nothing more wonderful than that. As an expression of life, if you make that the source of your life, you will find that that is a cistern that dries up, and you will soon be disappointed and broken. It is not the source of life. Praise God, it's an expression of life, but it's not the source of life. Ministry, serving the Lord, wonderful expression of life, but it's not the source of life. Tomorrow morning we're going to be addressing more on ministry when we talk about the gushing rivers that come out of a life like this. But that's not the source. There was a time I made ministry the source of my life. And I burned out. I burned out. Almost had a breakdown. It was a terrible time in my life. Because I thought that was everything. I was working my head off for the Lord. And I didn't even know the Lord in a intimate relationship. Praise God for family. Praise God for Christian family. Praise God for ministry. Praise God for opportunities. But it's not the source of our life. Neither are Christian activities. I hope you have morning devotions. I encourage you to spend time with the Lord Jesus and have a great quiet time. But if you use that as the source of your life, you will dry up. If I use that as the source of my life, I will dry up. I'm not saying don't have devotions. Not for a moment. But as an expression of life and not the source of life. And you can just add to this list all these expressions of life. Bible study and so on. Christians are running to and fro and back and forth everywhere because somehow they believe there's got to be more. This is not enough. Jesus is not enough. He is enough. He's adequate. He's sufficient. He is the well. His life is the fountain. And Christians that haven't seen that, they're just running after a second blessing and a third blessing and some other kind of an experience or some spiritual gift, something to supplement the fountain, and there is nothing. Family, Christian family, ministry, Christian works, devotions, Bible studies, experiences, signs and wonders, gifts. I'm not saying no to any of that. As an expression of life, as a byproduct of union, as a byproduct of a relationship. But if it ever becomes more than that, we're in trouble. Some years ago, I read an illustration from Charles Trumbull of the Sunday School Times. I don't know if you're familiar with him. He was quite active in some of the Keswick movement and so on. Anyway, I've never forgotten the illustration. And it's very possible that I've already shared it with you. So humor me. Someone said that I'm getting to that age now where I can hide my own Easter eggs. So if I forgot, you'll just hear it again. He gave an illustration that explained to me why I would never be a good swimmer. And his illustration was something like this. He said a good swimmer uses all of his energy and all of his strokes works to go forward. He uses none of it to stay afloat. Well, what I do is I use all my energy to stay afloat. I'm a splasher. I'm not a swimmer. And so my arms, I know how to tread, but I don't know how to swim. I can get by a little bit, but most of my energy, because I don't want to sink. And Brother Trumbull said, you've got to learn to trust God's finished work. The water will hold you up, not your strokes. And you rest in God's finished work of creation and use your energy to go forward. You'll become a good swimmer. Well, then he applied it spiritually. And he said, as you had trusted God's finished work of creation, now you trust God's finished work of redemption. If you're using your morning quiet time to hold you up, you're in trouble. It's designed to take you forward. The finished work of Christ holds you up. The finished work of our Lord Jesus holds me up. It's the fountain within. That's what holds us up. And we don't need to be splashers and try to do that in our own. Jesus is the source of life, and the more we look to him in childlike faith, the more his life bubbles. All right, let me move on. Having Christ as the fountain not only means I'm free from cisterns that need an external source and are constantly running dry, but I'm also free from having my bucket refilled all the time. It's a precious thing to realize that when you have a fountain within, bubbling up, you don't have to constantly fill your bucket. It just makes sense. Now, I love that hymn, Fill My Cup. You're familiar with that? Like the woman at the well, I was thirsty. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. I understand what the hymn writer said. But another way to look at that, it could be a song of defeat and failure. I often hear Christians say, I'm just asking God to fill my cup. Or, I need a booster shot. I've heard Christians say that. Or, I've come to this particular conference so God would charge my battery. I just need somebody to charge my battery. Or I need a revival. Pray for revival. Brothers, may God deliver us this weekend and forever from empty cups and empty buckets and batteries and booster shots. We don't need any of that. It may sound spiritual to be always praying for revival. Oh, Lord, send revival. Oh, Lord, send quickening. Oh, Lord, we need refreshment. Oh, Lord, we need renewing. That might be just a confession of plain old unbelief. Plain old unbelief. Why do we pray for that? You have it. You have it in your heart. You have Christ in your heart as a well springing up. I don't have to pray for that. My cup is filled. My battery's charged and I have all my shots. And your battery's filled and your cup is filled. And your battery doesn't need to be charged and you have all your shots. You know that wonderful passage on abiding in Christ? John 15. You know how that passage ends? The whole truth of abiding in Christ ends in verse 11. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and your joy might be full. You know why your joy's not full? You're not abiding in the vine. That's the whole goal of it. He said, I've told you how to abide, that your joy might be full. We don't need to be filled. I hope you haven't come here this weekend with that kind of an idea. I hope God just fills my bucket. I hope you don't go on Lord's Day to assembly to say, I'm just trying to get enough to get me through the week. And then when I get through the week, then there'll be something else to get me through the next week and all that kind of thing. God wants you to know that when Christ came into your life, He sunk a well in your heart, and His life will bubble up and leap up and gush up into everlasting life. I was talking to Doug Moore yesterday, I think it was, or maybe this morning. And he's studying a little bit on the life of Joseph. And so I was meditating on Joseph's life. And I think of Joseph's brothers, how they came to Joseph with empty sacks. And why'd they come with empty sacks? They came with empty sacks because they wanted a filling. They wanted their sacks to be filled. And Joseph's heart was broken. And the Bible said that he went backstage and he wept. And then he came out and he filled their sack. He gave them a filling. But they left as strangers. And how often we come to the Lord, it must grieve His heart. We say, oh, I just need another filling. I just need another shot. I just need another charge. And He's saying, don't you want me? Don't you want relationship? Don't you want union? That's what it's about. And it wasn't until Joseph was able to reveal himself that his heart began to be thrilled. I'll tell you, it's a glorious day when Christians are taught of God that they never again have to lower a bucket into a cistern that often runs dry. What a glorious deliverance. This woman left her bucket behind, and it's just a marvelous picture. All right, one more thing, and we'll close. She was also delivered from ropes. She was delivered from lines, tugging and pulling and hauling and spilling and constantly straining to carry the water and pull the water up, agonizing. The rope, I believe, just represents the flesh, man's effort, what I do, what you do in order to get fullness and to get rest and to get peace and to get power and all that kind of thing. You know, it's pitiful in the light of all we have in Christ to see some of God's children constantly agonizing, constantly straining, tugging and pulling in order to have victory over indwelling corruption, and tugging and pulling in order to win a spiritual warfare, and tugging and pulling in order to grow in the Lord, and tugging and pulling in order to die to self, and tugging and pulling in order to be useful unto the Lord, and tugging and pulling in order to find God's will for their life, and all that kind of thing. My heart goes out to Christians. I've been there. I know they expend so much energy and spill so much water trying to fill these buckets from a cistern that is constantly running dry. And so they say, oh, you know, we need God to work. And so what we're going to do is we're going to set aside a time and we're going to pray and pray and pray and pray because we need to do that in order for God to do His thing. And if that doesn't work, we're going to gather again and we're going to fast and fast and fast. And then we'll fast and pray and fast and pray until God does this thing. And if that doesn't work, we're going to study and we're going to come to the New Testament and we're going to find a plan that worked for them. And then we're going to apply that plan. And there's tugging and there's pulling. And what we need is an all-night prayer meeting. I don't know if you've ever been to an all-night prayer meeting. I have. We should have left at 7:30. It was over. We prayed ourselves in and out of faith a dozen times through the night. And I've been to prayer meetings that should have lasted longer, and they got cut short. But all of this idea is, I'm going to have to do all of this. I'm going to have to sacrifice more resources. I'm going to have to mortify the flesh. I'm going to have to get more involved. I'm going to have to spend more time in the Bible. I'm going to have to be more sacrificial, tugging and tugging and tugging. Life is intuitive. Life is automatic. The Christian life is a miracle life. Because it's not yours, it's His. It's not mine, it's His. Do you find a struggle to forgive somebody? I don't care what they've done. Do you find a struggle to forgive somebody? If you do, it's because that's your life. Let His life bubble and rise, and it won't be a struggle. You say, well, I've forgiven him. I don't hate him anymore. Well, you're halfway there. Do you love him? Only His life can do that. And it's His life in me. If we have to struggle with anything in the Christian life, it's because we got our hands on the rope. And we should let go of that rope. Christ delights to do God's will. It's a delight for Him. And if He's in your life, it'll be a delight for you to do God's will. I'm not just saying, I've acquiesced to the will of God. I'm saying you should be licking your chops for the will of God. It's a sheer delight when it's His life. But if you haven't learned to live by His life, see, the way we clog up the well is with our life. And it's His life that needs to come forth. Well, you know where I'm gone with all of this. I'm just suggesting that if we would know what is real, if God could show us the life of Christ within and how He desires to rise, we would be free from cisterns that are constantly running dry. And we'd be free from this idea that I need another booster shot and I got to fill my bucket. And we'd be free from all of the agony. That's what it means to have Christ in me as a well, springing up His life into everlasting life. I'll close with this quote from Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray, I'm sure you're familiar with Andrew Murray. He made this quote. He said, water always seeks the lowest place. That's where it starts, in the lowest place. And if we would just come to the Lord and lay our life down, the low place, why, His life would come in and just fill us to the brim. And we'd be overflowing at all sides, at all times. May God help us to have this kind of a life. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You so much for these wonderful truths. We pray that all that You know it means, deliver us completely from running to cisterns as a source of life. Deliver us from thinking that we need to constantly be getting filled. Deliver us from all of our human struggles and agony in order to accomplish spiritual things. Thank You for this deliverance You gave this woman. And I pray, Lord, tonight that You would prepare our hearts so that as we look at Your life flowing out of us as raging rivers, we would be prepared for Your revelation. We thank You, Lord. Thank You for every brother who's here. Minister Yourself to us. Show us all we have in our Lord Jesus. We ask in His name.